All right, we'll be in Acts chapter 21 today. We'll continue our series through the book of Acts. Title of today's message is Living for Jesus, No Matter the Cost. If he's worthy of our lives and worthy of our praise, our everything, are you willing to live for him, no matter the cost? And so sometimes you might think when I say that, living for Jesus no matter the cost, you're thinking of the kind of maybe the extreme of going overseas somewhere, risking your life to share the gospel in a foreign context. That's true. We do need to consider that. But I think on a more day-to-day level is the more difficult things even. You say, well, I'm willing to die for Jesus, but are you willing to give up a preference? Are you willing to give up something that you've always done something a certain way just so that you could build a relationship with someone to share the gospel? Or you'd be like, nah, I can't do that. My parents didn't teach me to do something like that. Even though it's not in the Bible, I still got to do it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Our first challenge is be all things to all people. We'll see Paul being all things to all people so that he could save some of them. And they have a bulletin we have an outline in the bulletin, and the key word today is church, if you want to track how many times I say the word church. So, challenge number one, be all things to all people. We're in Acts 21, starting in verse 15. And this is Paul going to Jerusalem. It says, after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Manassan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. Again, I want to point out every time through the book of Acts, Paul's traveling around, but every time he gets somewhere new, what happens? He meets with the church. He meets with a community of believers. This is an important aspect of the believer's life. A believer is not to be isolated. The goal for the believer's life is to be in community. And in this community of believers, the church, there are leaders. There are pastors called elders. And there seems to be one lead pastor, or some called a senior pastor named James, because he gets singled out among the elders. We see this in verse 18. It says, the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. This passage and other passages hint at the idea of this idea of a senior or lead pastor. You have plural pastors in a church, but there seems to be one that's dedicated to teaching and preaching, and that is kind of the leader among equals. And so this is what, we can go into a whole theology of this looking at other passages, but this is just one of those you can kind of put in your head, in your memory bank, say, hey, maybe here's some evidence for that. And Paul reports to the pastors how the Gentiles are coming to salvation, and they're going to be super thrilled about that, but they're going to say, well, Paul, we're happy, but we have some Jewish people here in Jerusalem that have heard some things that you're doing, and they're kind of against you, so we're going to see what's going on here. We see the tensions between Jews and Gentiles in this passage. We see in verse 19. It said, after greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there were who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, teaching them not to circumcise their children and or to live according to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. So here's the tension. We have some Jewish people that grew up their whole lives for generation after generation looking and reading the Old Testament and following the rules and customs of the Old Covenant. And so now when Jesus comes on the scene and he brings the New Covenant, he's not doing away with the Old Covenant. He's fulfilling it. He's fulfilled the Old Covenant. And through the New Covenant, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're forgiven, and there's a freedom in Christ. And so Paul is trying to teach people that, teaching how to live in light of the new covenant, and they heard that Paul was telling people to abandon Moses. Now, Paul's not telling people to abandon Moses. He preaches and teaches from the Old Testament, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant laws. And yes, they don't have to circumcise their children under the Old Covenant anymore, but they can if they want to. So there's a misunderstanding. He's not saying to abandon the Old Covenant, but to understand it rightly as being fulfilled in Jesus. And so because of this tension, the pastors in the church in Jerusalem, they come up with a plan. They're like, all right, they're going to know you're here, Paul, and they're going to be pretty angry. They're going to come. They're going to be kind of argue against you. Let's try this. All right, and they tell him this in verse 23. It says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their head shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law." So did Paul have to follow these old covenant purity laws and these customs of the Jewish people? Did he have to do it? No, he didn't have to, but he wanted to. He didn't have to because he was perfectly cleansed by the blood of Jesus in the new covenant. Jesus, again, fulfilled old covenant laws. However, in order to be all things to all people so he could reach them and not create a stumbling block, he was happy to go along with the ceremonial cleansing. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to so that he could build a relationship with them. A few years ago, I met a guy named Abraham who was a Muslim. And we got to have a lot of conversations, and I got to meet with him and share the gospel. He was very nice and cordial, and we got to talk about our different beliefs. And one day he invited me to go to his mosque. His mosque was having a special event to reach non-Muslims. And so they invited me as non-Muslim. And I took that opportunity. I went, one, to learn more about what they believed, and then two, so I could share what I believe about the Bible and about Jesus. And when I got there, I walked into the mosque, and they were very hospitable, very nice, and they had like snacks and drinks and everything. But when you go into the main worship service, they asked me to take off my shoes. That was part of their beliefs and part of their customs. To the main worship center, you took off your shoes. I was fine to do that. I didn't have any problem taking off my shoes there. But someone could say, well, is it a biblical command when you go to a false religion to take off your shoes in their worship area? No, there's no biblical command to do that. I didn't have to do that. I was not obliged by the Lord or by the word of God to say I have to take my shoes off here. But I also wasn't said I couldn't, right? There's no biblical command that says I can't take my shoes off in this place. So if I said no and refused, they wouldn't let me in. And there's that. I wouldn't have any opportunity to talk to them anymore about Jesus. So I gladly went in there, was able to take my shoes off and talk with them more about Jesus. And they shared with me what they believed. And so what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do? You don't have to. It's not a law, but maybe it's a preference. Maybe it's something that you're not used to. But if you're willing to do it, you could build a relationship with someone to bring them to Jesus. This is especially important for missionaries. They go overseas. They have different customs and different cultures. To build a relationship with someone, they have to kind of adapt to that culture to share the truth with them. This can be true for people here in Chowan County. It's not just out in the other parts of the world, because we have people moving here from all over the world. And you can even have somebody that maybe even has grew up down the street from you, but they do something a little different, right? And you're like, well, why do they do that? They're weird, or I was never taught to do that. And so instead of being standoffish, instead of being rude or prideful in the way you do things, could you set aside that pride? Could you set aside your preference and say, you know, I don't do it that way, but if it makes a stumbling block between me and this person, I could do it for them because I want to build a relationship with them. Because I love them so much, I'm willing to give up my preference. I'm willing to give up what I would do so that I could tell them about Jesus. So instead of being prideful and obstinate, saying, well, that's not how we do things around here, or I've never done it that way, or I don't have to because the Bible doesn't say I have to, but the Bible does say, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul would elucidate on this theme. He says, I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. It is wrong for you to prioritize your comfort, prioritize your customs, prioritize your preferences and your freedom over and against building a relationship with someone so that you can share the gospel. Are you willing to give up your preferences and how you've always done something to remove a stumbling block to reach someone for Christ? If you're not willing to do that, then you're prioritizing your preferences and your pride over the betterment of a fellow Christian or even the eternal soul of a lost person. We want to follow the Bible. Of course we do. We want to follow what God wants us to do. But sometimes, like throughout history, and we see the Pharisees do this in the New Testament, we see the Jewish people do this in the Old and New Testament, they go beyond what the Bible says, right? They claim something to be a truth and a command when, in fact, it may be just a preference or an issue of conscience. But some things are biblically wrong, and we need to stand firm on the truth for those. We stand firm on those things as well. So don't hear me saying we don't just throw out all the truth. I'm talking about preferences and issues of conscience, because there is truth. There is right and wrong. There is a line. Because here it says this in Acts 21, verse 25. They're reminding the Gentiles what is right and wrong. It says, with regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. So what they're saying is, even when the Gentiles came into the new covenant, they came into faith in Jesus, they had questions like, well, can we still participate in these idol worship? Like, can we have Jesus and these idols? Because everything that we read here about food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and what is strangled, is in the context, even sexual immorality is what would be as well, in the context of false temple worship. And so there he's saying, no, you, as a follower of Jesus, you have to do away with your old life. You cannot do those things anymore. You cannot go to the pagan temple and worship pagan gods and worship Jesus and be involved in all these things. So there's clear scriptural truth that we need to follow. So they make these things clear, and Paul would continue to be all things to all people to the Jewish people, because this is what it says in verse 26. So the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them. And so he went through the steps. He got purified through the ceremonial cleansing. He didn't need to, but he wanted to. He didn't want to put a stumbling block. He wanted to say, hey, I'm trying to reach you. I'm doing your customs. I'm doing what you would want me to do. You would think they would listen, but they don't. So here's our challenge number two. Remain faithful in the face of misunderstanding and false accusations. Remain faithful in the face of misunderstanding and false accusations. It happens to us today. It happened to Paul back then. So you need to be ready to be faithful no matter what. Because even after all this, they won't accept Paul. It wasn't enough. Paul did his best, but for some people, it's just never enough. Acts 21, verse 27 says it this way. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, against our law, and against this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They supposed that Paul brought him into the temple. The people wrongfully interpreted Paul's preaching about the new covenant and freedom in Christ to mean that he was against them, that he was against the Jewish people, that he was against the Old Testament law, that he was against the temple. But he wasn't against them. He was for them. But he wanted them to understand rightly how Jesus brings change, how Jesus brings the new covenant, how he fulfilled the old covenant law. And so they were so against them, they were blind to the truth. They even make charges against Paul based on speculation, based on supposition. So they saw Paul with a Gentile in the city, and they said, well, he probably brought them into the temple too. They didn't even have evidence that he actually did that. But again, they're so blinded by the truth. They're so against them, and they're so angry, they're not willing to see reason or have actual evidence for their claims. This happens a lot in our day and time. You know, we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts, but every week it seems to line up perfectly with what's going on in our lives. You look out into the world, and people are like, they're blinded by the truth. The truth is right there in front of them, but they just don't see it. People hear one side of the story. They hear a soundbite. They hear something they disagree with. And from then on, it's so hard to get them to see the truth. Even when people bend over backwards to share the truth and correct false narratives, sometimes there's no change in their minds. So let us be a warning to us. We're not immune to this. Let us not be people who jump to conclusions, make rash judgments, make charges against people based on conjecture or speculation or supposition. We are to be people of the truth, because the people here are blind to the truth, and they respond in anger, in hatred, in violence. That is a common theme when people are responding against the truth. They're blind to the truth. They respond in anger, hatred, and violence. We see this in verse 30. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Violence is not the answer. If you disagree with someone, that's fine. Talk with them about it. Seek to persuade them with evidence and argumentation to support your claim. But the people were not interested in dialogue. They wanted to shut Paul up. They wanted to make sure he didn't say anything else. And they thought the best way to do that is through killing him. Paul knew he would face opposition and persecution in Jerusalem, but he may have not known it would happen so suddenly, so soon, from his own Jewish people. And that kind of persecution can be even deeper and cut worse when the people that you know, the people that you grew up with, the people that you share so much history and experience with, you come to them with truth, with how God changed your life, you would expect them to have at least listened to you because they know where you're from. You're one of them. But when they reject you, it's like when your family rejects you, right? It's a hurt that goes deep. I talked with a guy just this week in which he was growing and learning and maturing in the faith. And part of that learning, he came to some conclusions that were different than his church family. And when he shared some of these things that he was learning in the scriptures, many received it, but some didn't. They weren't open to change or to listen. Because that's tough. They were his people, but they weren't going to listen. And Paul is about to be killed. And it's actually the Gentiles, the Roman army, are the ones who would come in and save Paul. Look at verse 32. It says, taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. So they show up on the scene. They're taking extra precaution. Perhaps Paul was the one causing this riot. So they put him in chains, and so they're investigating for answers. As we read on, verse 34. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Again, the contradiction of people that don't have the truth. They're just going to be angry and yelling random things that don't even go together. And since he was not able to get a reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. So they carried off Paul to another place for detainment for now, for safety, and figuring out what's going on. And we read on verse 35. When Paul got to the steps, he had been carried by the soldiers because of the great violence of the crowd, for the mass of people followed, yelling, "Get rid of him!" And as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "You know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins in the wilderness?" Paul said, "I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." This is how someone with the truth acts. This is how someone with the truth speaks, calmly, respectfully. Christians are not to blow up in anger. Christians are not, even when they're wrongly accused, wrongly persecuted, we're to be the peacemaker. I mean, think about it. What would it have accomplished if Paul started yelling at this Roman centurion and commander? If he started berating him? He's like, "You have no right to do this. I'm the victim. You don't know what you're doing." You think that would have gotten him anywhere? No. He speaks calmly. He said, "Hey, can I say something to the people?" And he speaks to him in Greek because that he knows that the commander, that's the commander's language. And yeah, he's not this guy, this Egyptian that he thought he was. He's not this guy causing trouble. He's a peacemaker. But just because he's a peacemaker doesn't mean he lays down and doesn't fight. He's going to speak the truth, but he does it in a peaceful, calm demeanor. And now he was talking in Greek to the commander because that was his native language. Now he's going to switch over to Aramaic because that's the language of the people. So we need to do our best and to our ability to speak to people's languages and style to where they can be understood, for we can be understood. And when we're speaking to people, part of what we need to be speaking is our testimony, because this is our challenge number three. Be ready to share your testimony. Be ready to share your testimony. We see this in verse 40. After he had given permission, Paul stood up on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. When there's a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic, again, the language of the people. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. And then verse 3. He continued, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today." So Paul begins his testimony saying who he is, where he was, who he was before Christ. And this is a great way to start your testimony. Say, here's where I grew up. Here's who I was. This is what I did. This is who I was about before I met Christ. And he's trying to build a bridge. He's like, I'm one of you. I even studied under Gamaliel, one of the rabbis who was the strictest of the ancestral law, right? So he's like, I know where you're coming from. I was there. Let me show you. He's like, let me show you how zealous I was for God. He says in verse 4, it says, I persecuted this way to the death, right? He persecuted believers, Christians, because they're following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So he's persecuting the way to death, arresting people. This is Paul. This is what he's like. I used to do this. I was one of you, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify me about me. He's like, you can go ask people. This isn't just my, you can go, people can testify that this is who I was. And he says, after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there, bringing them to Jerusalem to be punished. This is how Paul shares his testimony, who he was before Christ. He doesn't hide the things he did. He's upfront and honest about his past. He persecuted people. He arrested people. He led people to their death for following Jesus. And now he's going to share what changed. You share who you were before Christ, and then now, how did you change? What brought you to submit to Christ? What was the circumstance of how you came to faith in Jesus? And this is Paul's circumstance. He recounts this in verse 6. He says, As I was traveling, approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. We saw this encounter with Paul earlier in the book of Acts. We see Jesus' close connection with his people, the church, because as Paul is persecuting the believers, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. That's the close connection believers have with Christ. Paul goes on to retell how he was blinded by this encounter with Jesus. He couldn't see. He was completely blinded, and he had to go to a man named Ananias, and this Ananias prayed for him and healed him by the power of God. And this is where we get Paul's transformation and mission. If you skip down to verse 14, this is Paul's mission in verse 14, how he was changed and transformed. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you, that is Paul, to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. Paul's life has been transformed at this point, where he actually sees Jesus for who he is. He heard about Jesus for sure. That's why he was persecuting people. Because he says, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. You're worshiping a false God. You deserve to go to jail. Now Paul sees Jesus, the risen Lord, on the road, and he's like, he is the righteous one. He is Lord. I'm going to be a proclaimer of his kingdom, not a persecutor anymore. And so one way he is sharing his testimony, one way we as Christians, this is kind of for all of us, we are to see Jesus for who he truly is, as the righteous one. You are to hear the word of God, to know what he says. And then you respond in faith. And part of that response and obedience is following him in baptism, just as Paul did. He trusts in Jesus, and he wants to display that to the world through baptism, as he does in verse 16. And says, and now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism symbolizes your death to your old self. Paul isn't who he was any longer. His sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And through baptism, that's what he's declaring, saying, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's my King. I submit to you. I'm calling on your name. No one else. I need you, Jesus, to save me. As Paul went on proclaiming this truth about Jesus, he faced opposition. But he continued to share his testimony. And that's what he's doing here. He shared who he was, what he was before Christ, and now who he was after Christ. He's totally changed. And Paul tells these people this, and he also tells them a vision. This was foretold to him by the Lord, and Paul tells his persecutors about even themselves in the vision. He says this in verse 17. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." Paul knew he would suffer. He knew this going into Jerusalem. But he thought that his Jewish people, at least, his countrymen, would at least listen to his testimony, that he was one of them, and now he's changed. Because this is what Paul says in verse 19. It says, "But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him." In other words, he was like, "I'm going to share my testimony. They're going to know I was one of them. I persecuted followers of Jesus, but now I'm changed. If they don't listen to me, who are they going to listen to?" Paul has one of the most extraordinary testimonies, and still his own people would not listen. So what do we take from this? I wanted to give you some comfort and a warning. So first, comfort from this story. Be comforted in the fact that it's not the greatness of your testimony, it's not the greatness of the words you speak that bring people to Christ. You speak the truth in love, but it's God moving in them. It's not dependent on you. I find myself often like, if I could just say the right word in the right way, then someone would totally, their eyes would see. But again, that's putting it on me. And that could be really stressful. I have the weight of eternal souls on my heart when I just need to be faithful to share and let God work in them. Because I can't open the eyes of the blind. That's God. God opens the eyes of the blind. We just must be faithful to share. So that's the comfort. But there's also a warning. Because I don't want you to think that if you have a great testimony, you may have pride and you may speak well, you may be so knowledgeable, and you're like, well, certainly people are going to listen to me. Paul, and they're like, Paul, you could have a great testimony. You could have a total 180 degrees. God can definitely use that, don't hear me wrong. But just because you have a great testimony doesn't mean people must listen or will listen. Paul's testimony is amazing, and his own people would not listen. Because we're about to see the people still rejected Jesus. They rejected Paul despite all the evidence, despite it coming from one of their own countrymen, despite it coming from someone they saw. He saw the resurrected Jesus, but they still wouldn't listen. But again, don't mishear me. Your testimony of your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and your life after Christ is worth sharing. That can open doors. I've seen it over and over and over again. They can be used to bring someone to Jesus. So write out your testimony. Practice your testimony. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. But don't think it will always be accepted. You can share it and you may be rejected. So be ready for persecution. But keep sharing. Be ready to move on and share with the next person. Because this is our challenge number 4. Share the gospel with all nations. Share the gospel with all nations. As we look at Acts 22, verse 21. He said to me, "Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul's focus will be to the Gentiles, bringing people far from God, with little to no knowledge of the Old Testament, bringing them the gospel of Jesus, spreading the truth to all people. And upon hearing this, hearing the message to people different than them, hearing the message of the mission to the Gentiles, the people have had it. They listened up to this point, but now they're like, no more. This is how far and much blinded they are. Look in verse 22. So they listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." Because he said he's going to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. That's what triggered them to have this response. They heard about Jesus' resurrection. They heard about Paul seeing Jesus. They heard about all these things. And they're like, all right, we'll hear you. But then it wasn't until he said, "We're going to the Gentiles." They're like, no, we can't have this. They had a limited view of God's grace and salvation. They rejected Paul and his message because when they heard the gospel was for everyone, not just the Jewish people, that's where like, we can't do this. So for us today, if you think that Jesus died and offered salvation just to your group of people that look like you, you missed the whole point of Jesus' mission. It's all the nations. It's all the people. Jesus' death and resurrection is for all people, all nations to salvation. He came to forgive Jews and Gentiles, everyone made in the image of God, to be redeemed. They were bought for a price. Call everyone to repentance, no matter what they look like or where they're from. But they were blinded to this truth, and they acted with hate and rage and intent to kill. Again, we share the truth in love. We share the good news of Jesus, not because it's the popular thing to do, because we share because it's the truth worth telling. Because we love people. We want them to meet Jesus as we have met him. We want people to be transformed as we have been transformed. That is why we pray for those who persecute us. We pray that their eyes would be open to the light. We pray that God could use us on his mission. Live for Jesus no matter the cost. Whether that means giving up your preference to build a relationship. Whether that means remaining calm and loving in the face of misunderstanding and false accusation. Whether that means being ready to share your testimony, or whether that means going across the street or across the world to tell people about Jesus' love. Live for Jesus, no matter the cost. God, we come before you now, and we ask that you continue moving in us through your word, by your spirit. What are you calling us to do? As a church, how can we be a testimony? As individual believers, how can we share our testimony? Who are you putting on our heart? Who is someone that I can build a relationship with that it may be awkward, and they may be very different from me, but I'm willing to do it because you're calling me to it. God, we need you. Move in us. Continue moving. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.